Beck and I started walking on Tuesday. We don't believe in starting New Year's resolutions. We start spring resolutions. No one wants to go exercise when it's 10 degrees outside. And we were walking, and I looked down, and I couldn't tell where my socks stopped and my legs began. I thought, boy, this isn't good. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Philemon. We continue our look in the life of Philemon, this man who was prone to forgive, this man who had the characteristics that said, that showed others, you are a loving man, you are a compassionate individual, you have faith in Christ, your loyalty to Christ, your concern for the church, your concern for those things that would bring honor and glory to Christ. This morning we'll be looking at verses 1 through 7 in Philemon. You know, often when we read the letters written in the New Testament, we inevitably place ourselves in the shoes of the recipients of the letter rather than placing ourselves in the shoes of the one who wrote the letter. You know, that is, when we read the passages of Scripture, we often read it as if we are one of the original recipients. We read the passages as one would naturally read them, as if the letter has already been written, because it has already been written. But this morning I want us to try to put ourselves in the shoes of the Apostle Paul as he writes this letter to Philemon. As he sits there and he pens this, as he's thinking about the situation, as he writes this to his beloved friend. In doing so, I think that will help us have a better understanding of who Philemon is. It will help us have a better understanding what it was about Philemon, what it was that Paul saw in the life of this individual that made him aware, made him confident that he believed Philemon would do the right thing. It will kind of give us an understanding of why Paul was so confident that he could send Onesimus back to Philemon and that Philemon would do the right thing in forgiving Onesimus. And so to help us put ourselves in Paul's shoes, I think we need to spend a few minutes looking at the historical context that Paul would have been in when he wrote this letter to Philemon. We know that Paul, while he wrote this to Philemon, wrote this while he was in prison in Rome. It is one of Paul's four prison epistles, along with Colossians, Ephesians, and Philippians. And while we know that Paul was in prison in Rome, the interesting thing that Paul's imprisonment while he was there in Rome was somewhat unique. Now, turn with me to Acts chapter 28 for just a second. When we think of the idea of being in prison and we think of being behind bars, being in a cell, no contact from those on the outside, no contact, no freedom, no leeway to just have visitors at our will. But this situation is somewhat unique with Paul. In Acts chapter 28, start in verse 16, and we'll kind of just go through this for a second. In verse 16, it says, and when he came into Rome, referring to Paul, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. So Paul could seek residence, not a typical prison arrangement that you would think of. But he could seek residence, although he was accompanied by a guard. Verse 17, after 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. So he could seek residence, but he could also request that people come and visit him. He could request that they come and talk with him so that there was no isolation from any outside contact. We go to verse 20. And even though he had this somewhat liberty, even though he could seek residence in his own residence, even though he could have people come and visit him, he wasn't completely free. Verse 20, he says, for this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain. So he wasn't completely free to do as he pleased. He was bound to some degree even within his own home. So he was watched by a guard. He was bound to some degree, kind of a biblical tracking system, if you will. Verse 23, when they had appointed a day for him, this is the Jewish leaders that he has summoned, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. He was free to have visitors. And not only was he free to have visitors, but he was able to have a lot of visitors. And they could really come and go at their pleasing and stay as long as they want. again, not the normal prison arrangement that you might think of. Verse 30, he says, therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God, verse 30, he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Again, not your typical prison arrangement. He's paying for this himself. He's paying for his lodging. He's paying for his food. He's paying for to be hospitable to those who would come and visit him. And he had great liberty in hosting others with the opportunity to preach to them, to teach to them. And this would really give us an understanding of why he was able to minister like he was even to the churches while in prison. Basically, while in prison, while in chains, he was given the freedom to minister. He was given the freedom to welcome guests. He was given the freedom to proclaim the gospel, to minister to others. And this would help us understand how word would have gotten back to him about Philemon. Others could freely come to him. Others could freely visit him and tell him about the welfare of the churches, what's going on in those churches. And for sure, this would help us understand how he got to know Onesimus. Now, there's some out there that believe that the reason that the way Philemon and or Onesimus and Paul met was that Onesimus had been in prison for some reason, that he had been put into prison, and that's how they came into contact with one another. That's unlikely, since the fact that Onesimus has the freedom to go and go as he pleases. So as we see here, this prison arrangement that Paul would have been a part of would give Onesimus the ability to visit him freely. It would have given him the ability to have contact with Paul. It would have given him the ability to minister with Paul, to help Paul, to assist Paul. And for sure, it would have given him the ability to confide in Paul. He met with Paul. He learned from Paul. He shared with Paul. And this would be how Paul was able to say that to the Colossian church, that Onesimus is a faithful and beloved brother. I've been with him. I've ministered with him. The traditional view is that Paul wrote both Colossians and Philemon around the same time, and that possibly both letters were written, or both letters were delivered at the same time. So it seems reasonable to think that while Paul is writing this letter to the Colossians and writing this letter to Philemon, that both would be on his mind. As he's writing this letter to Philemon, the condition of the church would be on his mind as he writes this letter to the Colossians, and vice versa. As he's thinking about Colossians, he's thinking about the situation with Philemon. As he's thinking about Philemon, he's thinking about this situation in the church. For sure, the welfare of the church of Colossae would have been heavy on his heart. What is this going to do to the church? This situation between Onesimus and Philemon, what's it going to do to the church that meets in Philemon's home? What are going to be the ramifications of this if these things don't go the way I think they will go? We know that he longed to see Philemon. We see that in verse 22 of Philemon. He longed to see him. He expected to see him. And we see from Colossians 3 that he desired for believers to live under the control of the Holy Spirit. And this would be on his heart. This would be on his mind, especially as he thinks about Philemon and his own actions. He desired for the church to put to death the old self. He desired for the church to put on the new self. What would that look like? What would be the ramifications of that within the church? Without a doubt, we know that the welfare of Onesimus consumes his thought as he writes this letter to Philemon. What's going to happen to him? It's even possible that Onesimus could have been in the very room with him as he writes this letter. He could have just left out on a ministry task that Paul had sent him on as he begins to pen this letter. So imagine yourself, here's Paul writing this letter to Philemon, thinking about the very man that's been ministering alongside him, that he loves and cares for. What's the future hold for this individual? What's the future hold for his ministry? So as you put yourselves in Paul's shoes, think about the fact that Paul's concerned for the church. As he writes this letter to Philemon, he's thinking, what is this going to do to the church? If Philemon forgives, it's going to be great. If he doesn't, what are going to be the ramifications? He's obviously concerned for Christian conduct. He wants Philemon to act in a manner that's going to be pleasing to the Lord. He wants the church to respond likewise. He's longing to see Philemon, and he's concerned for Onesimus' welfare. Starting in verse 1 of Philemon, again, put yourself in Paul's shoes here. He writes, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all of the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. As we discussed last week, Paul knows very well the risk that he is taking in sending Onesimus back to Philemon. And it would have been seen by others as an enormous risk. Some could have questioned, what are you thinking, Paul? Just let it go, right? Philemon doesn't know where Onesimus is at. He doesn't know anything about the situation. Just let it go. Use him. May it be a benefit to your ministry. Just let this thing slide. But Paul wants to do the right thing. And so he knows he's taking an enormous risk, a risk that could very well end in Onesimus' life. But despite the enormous risk that Paul takes in sending Onesimus back, he does it with confidence. He does it believing that Philemon is going to do the right thing. As he writes this letter, preparing to send Onesimus back, he writes it believing that Philemon will do the right thing in forgiving Onesimus. And that's why? Because as he writes this letter, we see in verse 4, he recalls what others are telling him about Philemon. As he writes this letter and thinking about the situation that he's in, he begins to put the pieces together. Here's Onesimus. He's a thieving, runaway slave. But now he knows Christ. He's an asset to me. He's a beloved brother to me. But he must go back. He must go back because that's the right thing to do. He must go back because that would be the right thing for his master. So I have this situation. What's that going to do to my ministry? What's that going to do to the situation? Then I had to think about Philemon. And he is my own convert. What I hear about him is that he is forgiving, that he is loving and compassionate. He has faith in Christ. And so Paul begins to put these two pieces together. Philemon is concerned for the church. Philemon isn't going to do anything that's going to bring harm to the church. I know that I can send Onesimus back because I know Philemon is going to do the right thing. I'm convinced that he will do the right thing for Onesimus, and I'm convinced that he will do the right thing for the church. And he knows this because he knows what type of person Philemon is. He knows what others have said to him about Philemon. This is really what makes Philemon so admirable. He is someone that is known to others as being prone to forgive for the wrongs done against him. And this is very important because you need to understand, it's not because Paul looked at him and said, well, you know, there was this situation where someone done something wrong against him and he forgave. It's very possible Paul has no idea if there's ever been wronged against and how he responded when he had been wronged against. And that's not what Paul is basing his confidence on. Paul is basing his confidence on the fact that, look, others are telling me of your love for the saints. Others are telling me of your loyalty to Christ, your allegiance to Christ. And it's not by example. I don't have an example where someone has wronged you and you have forgiven them. That gives me the confidence. That's not what I'm basing my confidence on. I'm basing my confidence on the fact that I see how you treat all people. I see how you treat all saints. That gives me the confidence that you're going to treat Onesimus the right way. It wasn't necessarily a particular instance that gave Paul the confidence. It was his character that Philemon had. It was his spiritual makeup. It was his framework. Right, it would really be no different than us calling a roofer to our house, and he shows up with a ladder tape, you know, duct tape to the top of his Volvo. We think, nah, I'm not so confident you're going to do a good job roofing my house. We don't need to know that you roof. We don't need to see you drive a hammer. I see how you conduct yourself. And that kind of example wasn't necessarily that Paul had seen in an instance where Philemon had forgiven somebody. He just based it upon his character. He based it upon his compassion and his love. So that begs the question, what is it that makes someone prone to genuine forgiveness? What is it in their character that says, you know what, I know they'll do the right thing. I know they won't be bitter. I know they won't be resentful. I know they won't seek revenge because I know what type of person they are. It should be our desire that we are known by others as being someone who is prone to forgive. It should be our desire that people look at us and say, you know what, I know he'll do the right thing because I know what type of person he is. I've seen this about him. I've seen his compassion. I've seen his love. I've seen his allegiance to Christ. So last week we began to look at four things about Philemon that really provided this framework, that provided this confidence that Paul had that Philemon would do the right thing. The first thing that we looked at, and we'll just talk on these briefly, a compassion for Christ's people. We see that in verse 5. Paul is thankful that he has love for all the saints. It was his love and compassion for all the saints that gave Paul the confidence to believe that he would forgive Onesimus. Why? Well, now Onesimus is one of those saints. He now belongs to the Lord. His love for others had become well known to Paul. Others spoke of Philemon's love for people. Others spoke of his love for Christ. The love that Paul speaks of here is a divine love, a self-sacrificing love. This comes from an individual who is controlled by the Spirit of God. This is the love that comes from someone who is in Christ. It is self-sacrificing. It's demonstrated. Philemon demonstrated this type of love through showing generosity and kindness to the saints. He demonstrated this love through showing concern for the well-being of another. It speaks of a devotedness to another. Philemon was devoted to the saints. He was devoted to those who met in his home. Basically, he's saying, I will do whatever I can within my power for your well-being. I love you that much. Whatever I can do to help you, I will do that. We see throughout the New Testament this type of love, this type of self-sacrificing love is patient when wronged. It shows kindness toward others. It's selfless. It's humble. All the things that promote forgiveness. This is why Paul was so confident. He shows love to all the saints. People who show love to all the saints aren't bitter. They don't seek revenge. Philemon had great love for the saints, and it showed through his actions toward them. You understand, love is the core ingredient for a forgiving spirit. And Paul was confident that Philemon would forgive because of his love for all the saints, for all the household of the Lord, which Onesimus now belongs. The second thing that we saw last week was a concern for Christ's glory. Again, in verse 5, this faith that you, he says, I'm thankful for the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. It was the next thing that gave Paul the confidence that Philemon would forgive Onesimus. This is his concern for Christ's glory, his allegiance to Christ. It's really another thing that makes someone prone to forgive. Right, he was thankful for his love for the saints, but he was also thankful for his allegiance to Christ, his loyalty to Christ. And just like his characteristic of his being a loving for all the saints had made its way back to Paul, so had his characteristic of being loyal to Christ. Others were talking of it. This would be extremely thankful for Paul. As he thought about this, as he thought about the welfare of the church, it would be Philemon's loyalty to Christ and his concern for Christ's glory that would drive his obedience. I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to do what I can in loving the people. I'm going to do what I can in caring for the people because I know as the church does well, Christ does well. As the church is healthy and spiritually well, then Christ gets more glory. It would really be his loyalty to Christ and his concern for Christ's glory that would drive his desire to see the church do well. This is part of the reason why part of his love is seen in the fact that he opened up his home. His concern for the church doing well was the fact that he opened up his home. You need a place where you can fellowship. You need a place where you can grow together. You need a place where you can worship together. Because as you grow, as you worship, as you become more like Christ, then Christ gets the glory. And I'd be willing to do that. I'm going to sacrifice that because I want Christ to get the glory. He was allegiant to Christ. Really, everything that Philemon did seemed to be driven by his loyalty to Christ, his desire to bring Christ's glory in his life. And so Paul, being aware of this, as he thinks about this, as he writes this letter to Philemon, he's confident that Philemon is going to do the right thing in regards to Onesimus. Because he's confident that Philemon is not going to allow this situation, this grievance done against him with Onesimus, disrupt the church, bring destruction to the church, bring division within the church. He's not going to allow some petty thing within his own life cause division within the body of Christ. Paul is confident that Philemon is not going to do anything that might bring a negative light to the glory of Christ. That gives him the confidence to send Onesimus back, and that Philemon will do the right thing. So we see that he's prone to forgive because he has a compassion for Christ's people. He has a concern for Christ's glory. And let's pick up where we left off last week. Number three, being controlled by Christ's Spirit. Verse 4. Paul says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. Paul was indeed a man of prayers. As you look throughout the New Testament, you see that he prayed for the church. He constantly prayed for others, prayed for their well-being, their spiritual well-being. For sure, we know he prayed for himself. He prayed that the churches would do well, that the churches would live in a righteous manner, that they would live by truth. And so often the prayers that we see by Paul were driven by a thankfulness to God. Thankful to God for what God was doing, and thankful to God for what he had done. And this time is no different here with Philemon. Right, every time Paul would remember Philemon in his prayers, he would give thanks to God for Philemon. Every time that Paul would remember Philemon in his prayers, he would remember that Philemon is loving toward all the saints. He is kind toward them. He is gracious toward them. He sacrifices himself for their well-being. He's patient. He gives. He bears their burden. Every time Paul would remember Philemon in his prayers, he would be thankful to God for his loyalty to Christ, his concern for Christ's glory, his drive to be obedient, his drive to make sure that the church was doing well. And when Paul would remember these things, it would cause him to offer thanksgiving to God. Notice, he doesn't thank Philemon for being these things. Who does he thank? He thanks God for these things. He is thankful to God that Philemon is these things. Why? Because the virtues that are being demonstrated in Philemon are not man-made. Right? Instead, they are the outworkings of the Spirit of God in someone's life. This type of love, this type of allegiance to Christ, is not generated by man's ways or by man's wisdom. It is generated by the Spirit of God at work in the life of an individual who has yielded to him. And that's what Philemon was. Someone who had yielded himself to the Spirit of Christ. It is generated by someone who has put to death the old self and has put on the new self in Christ. Flip over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, we see Paul's desire for the church to put to death what was part of their old life. Verse 5, he says, put to death therefore what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. Right? Paul commands them to put to death what is earthly in them. These things bring God's wrath. These things were part of your old lifestyle. Verse 8, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. Again, more fruits of the old lifestyle, the old flesh, anger, wrath, malice, slander, the obscene talk, the lying, all works of the flesh, not works of the Spirit. Works that generate bitterness and revenge, not works that generate love and forgiveness that we see in Philemon. Verse 10, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Because of this, verse 12, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. We are to put on the new self, as Philemon had. It's more in keeping with our Maker, you see that in verse 10. It treats all believers the same, verse 11. The new self, verse 12, is compassionate. It's kind, it's humble, it's meek, it's patient. Verse 13, it's forbearing, it's forgiving. And verse 14, above all, the new self is loving, which binds all of these things together. This is what Philemon put on. This was evidence that he lived under the control of the Spirit of Christ. Paul repeats this theme throughout the New Testament. In Ephesians chapter 4, you don't have to turn there. Paul writes in chapter 4, verse 30, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Do you understand? Bitterness, anger, wrath, clamor, slander, and malice are all things that grieve the Spirit. They're not fruits that flow from the Spirit. They're not virtues that come from being controlled by Him. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, yield yourself to the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Right? Walk by the Spirit, yield yourself to the Spirit, and what? You won't be bitter, because that's of the flesh. You won't be angry and wrathful. You won't want to seek revenge. You won't want to slander. You won't want to attack others. Why? It says in verse 22 of that same chapter, because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. This is who Philemon was. He had compassion for all the saints because he was a man that was yielded to the Spirit of Christ. The type of love that Philemon had for all the saints was a divine love that flowed from an individual who had yielded himself to the Spirit of God. This really should be a warning to all of us as Christians to be careful not to attempt to love and forgive others in our own strength. Right? If you find yourself wanting to respond in anger, if you find yourself responding and wanting to attack when wronged, you're not living by the Spirit. You're gratifying the desires of your flesh. You know, so often Christians will attempt to excuse themselves from forgiveness by just saying, "I'm just not a forgiving person." Have you heard that? Maybe you've used that before. Understand the reality of the situation is that none of us are. None of us are forgiving people. There's nothing unique about you and your inability to forgive. All of us in our unredeemed flesh and our fallen nature struggle with forgiveness. We by nature want to strike back when we feel as if we've been wronged. We by nature want to be angry when we've been hurt. We by nature want to be bitter and believe that the only way I'm going to be happy is if you get justice and I'm the one that executes justice. Understand, we're not going to be people known to be prone to forgive if we are living in gratification to our flesh. That's what our flesh wants to do. We're not going to be someone that's going to be prone to forgive if we are not putting to death the old lifestyle and living and putting on the new. We're gratifying the desires of our flesh and not walking by the Spirit of God. Paul was confident that Philemon would forgive Onesimus. Why? Because he could look at Philemon's life, he could look at his compassion and his love for all the saints and said, "This man walks by the Spirit, this man is controlled by the Spirit, and the Spirit is a forgiving person." The framework of a forgiver is a compassion for Christ's people, a concern for Christ's glory, being controlled by Christ's Spirit. Number four, having character developed through consistency. Verses 4 and 5, within these two verses, we have four words that probably when we would normally read, we just pass on by. One of these words refer to Philemon's character, and the other three refer to his consistency. Let's look at the first word referring to Philemon's character. Again, in verse 4, Paul says, "Always, when I thank my God, always when I remember you, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayer." this word is used by Paul to speak of Philemon's character, his faithful and consistent character. When I think of you, Philemon, I'm always reminded of your love for all of the saints. When I think of you, I'm reminded of your faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. When I think of you, I'm always reminded of you putting off the old self and putting on the new. I'm not getting conflicting reports about your care for the saints. I'm not getting conflicting reports about your concern for the church. I'm not having one guy come in and give me this report, you know, Philemon is the greatest. He's swell. He's a great guy. He loves the people. He loves the church. And then as soon as that man's out of the room, another guy comes in and says, I don't know who that guy was talking about, but I know Philemon, and that's not him. Paul's not getting these types of conflicting reports. Paul's saying, when I think of you, you are a source of constant thankfulness to God. When I offer my prayers before the throne of God, I am constantly thankful for you, Philemon. And Paul is attesting to Philemon's character. This is who Philemon is. He is known by others as someone who loves all the saints. Now, without a doubt, Philemon was not perfect. I'm sure he still had his struggles, like all of us. I'm sure that he struggled with his flesh, like all of us do at times. But the qualities that defined him and that made him known to others was his love for the saints and his faith towards Christ. The very qualities that Paul knows that he will now show to Onesimus. Why would you change now, Philemon? I'm confident of that. This is who you are. These qualities are so much a part of your life that you would have to adamantly say, I'm not going to forgive him. There's so much a part of Philemon's life that he would have to go against the grain of his own character and say, I'm not going to forgive Onesimus. I'm putting my foot down. I'm changing who people know I am because I don't want to forgive this individual. Right, basically, Philemon would have to turn himself over to the gratifications of his own flesh. I want to get him back, so I'm going to go against everything that I've always stood for, and I'm going to get him. And I believe Paul is confident that Philemon is not going to do that. This is who Philemon is. I am confident that I can send Onesimus back and that Philemon will do the right thing because this is who Philemon is. This is his character. So the question becomes, how do you become like that? How did Philemon become like this? How did he develop this character? Because surely we want to develop that character. We want to be known as those who have a love for all the saints. Someone that is prone to forgive. Did he find a magic pill that made him this way? Was his temperament as such that promoted this type of forgiveness? You know, nothing bothers me. I just let everything slide. I don't really care. Understand, like all character traits, whether they're good or bad, they are not developed overnight. Instead, they are developed by consistency. Actions that are repeated over and over again. And this leads us to Paul's words that he uses in verse 5 that speaks to Philemon's consistency. Why was he always like this? Look at verse 5. He says, because I hear of your love and the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus. You have. It is in reference to the faith and love that he has toward the Lord Jesus and all the saints. In English, it's two words, but in the Greek, it's just one. And it's a Greek verb meaning to own or possess. You own this. You possess this. And it's a present active indicative verb, which basically means you presently own this or you presently possess this. With the active implying that you are bringing this about, Philemon. People, you are known as someone who has love for all the saints because you are working toward those ends. You are someone who is known as having faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ because you are currently, right now, working toward those ends. You have love for the saints because you are working out that love for them. He has this character because he's constantly working toward these qualities that make him what he is. And if you want to be known as someone who is prone to forgive, then you must work at it. You have to strive at it. You have to put off the old self and constantly be putting on the new. you want to be known as someone who loves all the saints, and you have to work at it. You have to determine, this is what I am going to do by the Spirit of God working through me. You must practice kindness and compassion. You must practice graciousness and generosity. You must practice selflessness and humility. You must practice putting off the anger when someone does something that you don't like and you want to strike back. Put it off. Slander and bitterness and revenge. You must practice putting to death the old self and practice putting on the new self that's in Christ. If you think, husbands and wives, that you're going to go home tonight and lay your head on the pillow and decide, you know what, tomorrow I'm going to be a forgiving person and wake up to be a completely different person tomorrow, you're going to be wrong. You don't expect your spouse to wake up and look at you and there's this glow about you like you're some kind of angel. What's up with you? Well, I'm a forgiver now. You're never going to get angry with me again. I have chosen to always forgive and never strike back. Go ahead. Try it. Try to make me mad. See what happens. Don't take the trash out. See what I do. Leave your dirty socks wadded up underneath the couch. I'm not going to get mad. Really, wives, you shouldn't do that. Leave the lumps in the mashed potatoes. I promise you, I won't strike back. In fact, what we'll do, we'll just redefine the word mashed. Kind of like mashed light or something. We can't expect that to happen. We can't expect, like anything that we want to be in life, to just think that tomorrow is going to be a new day and everything is going to be great, exactly what I want. You have to work at it. We don't develop character overnight. Instead, we constantly put it into practice day after day after day. This is who Philemon was. He developed character. He was known as someone who had love for all the saints because he worked at it. He made an effort to make sure that he was loving and caring for all the saints. He showed this through consistent practice, but also through consistent application. And this is where it can really sometimes be difficult for us. Look what he says there in verse 5. You have this love and the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for some of the saints. You have it for the saints that you really like. You have it for the saints that you're like-minded with. You have it for the saints that you get along with, that you talk with. No. Paul refers to the love that Philemon has for all the saints. How do you develop character? You can't develop character by being selective. I'll do it for you, I'm not going to do it for you. And Philemon was not selective in who he showed love. He didn't show grace and kindness toward some saints and then show bitterness and anger toward others. He didn't show compassion and patience just to those that he knew well or had a relationship with or had things in common with. He showed love toward all the saints. Understand, he wouldn't have the character qualities that he had and was known by if he did it any other way. You're not going to develop character if you just show it to the ones that you want to show it to. And so Philemon was a man known by others as having love for all the saints, for being loyal to Christ. It was who he was, and he faithfully practiced it toward others regardless of who the individual was, resulting in lasting character. And so Paul, as he writes this letter, is confident that he can send Onesimus back because this is who Philemon is. He has compassion. It's his character. He would have to completely go against his grain to not forgive Onesimus. It's who he is. May that be said of us as well. Someone is prone to forgive when they have compassion for Christ's people. They have a concern for Christ's glory. They're controlled by Christ's Spirit. They have character through consistent practice. Now, before we leave, I want to look quickly at the blessings that come with someone who is prone to forgive. And really, I think this is the best part. So if you're asleep, it's time to wake up. We see three blessings here in verses 6 and 7 to those who are forgiving individuals, to those who are known as those who are compassionate, to those who have allegiance to Christ. We see three blessings here that Paul mentions in the life of Philemon. The first one, we become more like Christ. This is a blessing by being prone to forgive, by being a loving individual. Look what he says in verse 6. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. We're really here. Paul is letting us and Philemon in on his prayer life. Some see this prayer here starting in verse 6 is what Paul is referring to in verse 4. When I'm always thankful to God when I remember you in my prayers, this is what I pray, Philemon, when I pray for you. It's a difficult verse to interpret, and there are some various interpretations to it. I'm not going to spend time on that this morning, though. In short, Paul is, in fact, praying for the future maturity of Philemon. And not that he wasn't already mature in Christ, because we know that he was. But instead, he is praying that his maturity would grow and strengthen as he practices his Christian faith, especially in this situation in regards to Onesimus. The situation with Onesimus is going to give you an opportunity to further your faith, to become more mature in your faith. He says there in verse 6, share your faith. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective. This is not to share in the terms of evangelism like we often use the phrase. But instead, the word share means to participate. This situation with Onesimus is going to give you an opportunity to participate in your faith. It's going to give you an opportunity to put your faith into practice. It's going to give you an opportunity to love all the saints. It's going to give you an opportunity to show your allegiance to Christ. Paul is praying, when you practice your faith, it is my prayer that it will be effective in helping you to understand the good things that come to us in Christ for the sake of Christ or Christ's glory. Paul wants Philemon to understand, when you forgive Onesimus, when you forgive this thieving runaway slave, I hope it serves you in understanding the love of Christ, the love that Christ has for you. I hope it serves in helping you understand that you can't forgive this manner unless it's Christ loving through you. No one in your culture, no one in your society would forgive this individual. The only way that you are capable of forgiving this individual is because Christ is working through you. I hope you understand that, Philemon. It is Christ who gives you the ability to forgive in this manner. This is really the joy of it. When we are wronged by others, it gives us an opportunity to be more like Christ, to experience the love and the forgiveness that Christ has for us. Just like we share in his sufferings when we are persecuted, we share in his love when we forgive others. We become more like Christ, who has forgiven us, and we understand his love for us when we forgive and love those who have wronged us. This must be what it's like to be forgiven. I understand it now. I have the ability to forgive the wrongs done against me. This must be what it's like when Christ forgives me for the wrongs I do against him. It's really a beautiful blessing for us. I don't think we ever think of being wronged in that manner. When others wrong us and we respond in love and forgiveness, it gives us an opportunity to be more like Christ, who forgives and loves us when we wrong him. Number two, we are a source of joy and comfort to others. Look at verse 7. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Now, as Paul writes this letter, remember, he already has great joy about Philemon. He already has much love about Philemon. Wait a second. He doesn't know how Philemon is going to respond to Onesimus. That hasn't happened yet. But as he's writing this letter to Philemon, and he's thinking about Philemon's love, he's thinking about his character, he's thinking about his allegiance to Christ, it can't help but give him great comfort and joy, knowing that he's going to do the right thing. You kind of maybe see the smile on Paul's face as he's writing this letter, and maybe Onesimus is in the same room over there doing something he's asked, and Paul's like, I know I can send him back, make things right with his master, and this is going to be good for this individual. As I see the love that Philemon has, you are a source of great joy to me, and great comfort. I know that your love for others is going to bring great things for this man, Onesimus. I know your love for others is going to be a great testimony within the church. This is not just good for you and him. This is good for the entire body. So I think about your love. I think about your compassion. I think about who you are, Philemon, and it brings me great joy and great comfort. Just like Philemon, when we are known by others as loving people, those who are prone to forgive another, we are a source of great joy and comfort to others. And the last one, we are a source of refreshment to others. Look at verse 7. I have derived much joy, I have derived much comfort from your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. And Philemon was someone who refreshed the hearts of the saints. It speaks of one who soothes, who refreshes, someone who bears the burden of another. It was used as a word to describe being refreshed from weariness, from toil. Philemon, you come along, you see saints that are downtrodden, you see saints that are suffering, you see people that are struggling, and you come alongside them and you help them, you give them refreshments. When they are weak, you give them strength. You soothe them. You refresh them. You bear their burdens. You help them with relief. How did he provide such refreshment? Paul tells us, by simply loving them, being there, compassionate, tender-hearted, living in the power of the Spirit. You don't provide refreshment toward another when you are bitter and angry and always want to strike back when you're wronged. Could you imagine what this does to relationships? Do people find you a source of comfort? Do people find you as a source of refreshment? Oh, I'm thankful that I'm around you. You refresh me. And just like with Philemon, our loving cares for others is a reflection of our Christ-likeness. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 11:28. We may not know the reference, but I'm sure we're all familiar with the verse. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and what? I will give you rest. I will give you rest. So when you are controlled by the Spirit, when you are compassionate, when you are loving, when you have love for all the saints, when you are allegiant to Christ, you are a source of comfort to those who come to you who are weary and who are struggling. Why? Because it's like Christ ministering to them. It's like them coming to you with their struggles, and it's like you as being Christ ministering to them because you're doing the very things Christ would do for them. That's what Philemon was to the church there. He was a picture of Christ ministering in their midst. You have compassion, you have love, you have faithfulness. You're a source of great refreshment. You're a source of joy and comfort to others. You've got to understand, if you're not living in love and you're not living in forgiveness and compassion toward others, then you are not a source of joy. You are not a source of refreshment. William Barclay, in his commentary on Philemon, writes this in regards to Philemon, and I'm going to leave it us with this as a challenge to us this morning. He writes, quote, Philemon, his house must have been like an oasis in a desert, for as Paul puts it, he had refreshed the hearts of God's people. It is a lovely thing to go down in history as a man in whose house God's people were rested and refreshed. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful this morning. We're thankful for what Christ does through us. We couldn't love, we couldn't forgive, we couldn't bear one another's burdens, we couldn't show compassion, we couldn't be tender, we couldn't be gracious in a genuine manner if it wasn't for the work of the Spirit in our lives. Lord, help us as we minister, as we put our faith into practice in showing love and compassion and care. Help us, Lord, to understand that this is a benefit, a blessing because it makes us more like Christ. Help us to minister to those around us as Christ would minister to them. And minister through us, Lord, as we put to death the old self and put on the new. As we put to death our old way of responding in anger and wanting to retaliate and wanting to strike back, but instead being loving and gracious and kind. Not weak, but strong in Christ. And we're thankful this morning for this example of Philemon that you have given us. A man who had love for all the saints. A man who was faithful to you and gave his allegiance to you. May we live by his example. As he follows Christ, may we follow him. And Lord, I just thank you for this opportunity you've shared with us this morning. Help us to honor you in all that we do. Help us in our relationships with one another, and to be a source of joy and comfort, a source of refreshment to those around us. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.